Galatians chapter 1, reading from verse 17 to verse 24. We'll bring this chapter to an end. We find here, as we come to this text, we're titling this evening, Paul's Travelogue, and just kind of the beginnings of his life and ministry as a Christian. In verse 17, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed, and they glorified God in me." Heavenly Father, we do come again tonight humbly before thee, and Father, we pray that as we look into thy word, Lord, that you would help us, lead us, and guide us. And Father, that we would learn what we need to learn, that we might be better servants to thee. Not that we can be argumentative, but Lord, that we can walk in thy will and understand thy truth. We ask now your blessings upon this time, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is our sixth message in this book, in this chapter. And this here is continuously laying a foundation for when we get into chapter 2. Now, last week we were looking at verses 11 through 16, and we've seen here Paul's defense of his apostleship. As a matter of fact, the apostle continues even in these verses and in the chapter 2 of his defense of the gospel and his apostleship because of the Judaizers, we're calling them that, that came into Galatia. They're referred to as false brethren in chapter 2 and verse 4. And they basically accusing him of not preaching the truth, preaching the gospel, and that he was not one of the apostles at Jerusalem. So this is the reason he says some of the things that he does. Notice in verse 17 now as we come here. And by the way, we see that especially from verse 11 on, that one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul did not immediately go to Jerusalem, and we're going to see a little time frame here tonight, but one of the reasons he did not immediately go to Jerusalem, he went into Arabia, back to Damascus. The reason he did not do that was to show, and this is just one of the reasons, I would guess, to show that Christ had given him revelation as Christ had given the 12 revelation, and that he was preaching the same gospel with the same authority as was given to the 12. In other words, he speaks of the divine revelation that was given to him in verses 11 through verse 16 that we spoke about the last time. So in our text that we're going to be looking at tonight, in verse 17, Paul goes into Arabia after he is converted. And then in verse 18, he returns unto, well, verse 17 as well, and he returns unto Damascus. And then after three years, verse 18 and 19, we find him going to Jerusalem. And when he goes after 3 years from his conversion, he sees only Peter and James, the Lord's brother. And then, as we step into chapter 2, in verse 1, 14 years later, he goes again to Jerusalem. Now, as we read through this, we know that Paul probably went to Jerusalem four, probably five times. But his first time is recorded here for us in verse 17 and also in Acts chapter 9. And his second time to go was carrying relief to the church, and that would be in chapter 11, verse 30 of the book of Acts. And then the third time, this is my opinion now, the third time would be Acts 15. And that would be when we get into chapter 2, 14 years later, he went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with him also. Now, there's some disagreements among theologians and commentators with this, but the majority hold to what I had just said, and that is my opinion based upon what we read here. So now notice, in verse 17, he says, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which are apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." So when Paul is converted, we're going to read about that in a few moments in Acts 9, when he's converted, one of the first things he does, he goes into Arabia. And then he comes back to Damascus. Then later, 3 years later, he goes to Jerusalem. And then 14 years after that, he's only there 15 days, by the way. And then 14 years later, he goes back to Jerusalem again to meet with the apostles. And that's the context of Galatians 2 and Acts chapter 15. So this is just a little time frame that we see here in Acts chapter 9 of his life, his early life and ministry. Verse 17, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me." And I told you what I think maybe part of the reason is for that. He didn't immediately go to them. He's establishing his own defense of his gospel, his apostleship, that he got this from Christ. The Judaizers accused him of not being a part of the apostles and whatever, and he's establishing the fact that. And he goes up, by the way, in Galatians 2 and Acts 15 for confirmation that he was preaching the faith, the gospel, and that he was a true apostle. And Peter and the other apostles agree to that. So it'd be hard for anybody to, you know, rail against him once he had that meeting in Acts chapter 15. But in verse 17, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia." And you may ask, well, did he go to Mount Sinai? He could have, but we don't know that for sure. But we do know that he went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Now, when we look at this, and I'm going to give you a quote by another author about Arabia in the first century. And, of course, this is south of Damascus. And quoting now, and in the first century probably included the Sinai Peninsula, but did not correspond just to modern-day Saudi Arabia. The area of Saudi Arabia was one part of the first century Arabia, but not the whole of it. So when we think about Arabia here, it's much more than just what, you know, you hear the term Saudi Arabia. And as you read through the scripture in Galatians 4, you say, where is Arabia? Well, in Galatians 4, in verse 25, it says, "For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia." So there's a larger area that was Arabia in the first century than what we think of just Saudi Arabia today. And it was much larger than that. And so he says here, "For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children." Then he mentions the Jerusalem, which is above, in verse 26. So what is the spiritual significance of Arabia, Mount Sinai, in the scripture? Well, turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus in chapter 3. Let me point out just a few things about this. Horeb is a more general term or name that is used in the scripture as well as Mount Sinai. And again, as I gave you that quote a moment ago, it's south of Damascus. And I give this to you again, in the first century, probably included the Sinai Peninsula, but did not correspond just to modern-day Saudi Arabia. The area of Saudi Arabia was one part of the first century Arabia, but not the whole of Arabia. So it's much larger than what we think of. So what is the spiritual significance? That Paul definitely went into Arabia. We know that. Did he go to Mount Sinai? That's something we do not know. We don't know exactly how long he was in Arabia. Some actually say 3 years. My opinion would be it's probably 40 days as Moses and Elijah. Probably 40 days. And he came back and spent the 3 years in Damascus and then went to Jerusalem. That's probably what happened. We don't know some of these things positively. But there's something about this. As we come to Exodus chapter 3, we notice, and let me just say this, the spiritual significance of Arabia and even Mount Sinai is seen in Scripture. It was a place where that Moses, Elijah, that they went and God met with them alone and revealed himself to them. They're in the presence of God. And they obviously were taught by God, Moses and Elijah. And, of course, Paul goes into Arabia. And as Moses and Elijah and also Paul, they're prepared for ministry. They're prepared for life, being in the presence of God, alone with God, and taught by God. Even the Lord Jesus, after he was baptized, went into the wilderness there, probably the wilderness of Judea, and he was there 40 days, if you remember, and the devil came and tempted him, and this is right before he began his public ministry. You read about that in Matthew 4 and Luke chapter 4. The majority of those chapters are centered around that, and once that Christ is tempted by the devil, that, you know, the story there, three times, and then you'll find him going and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. In Luke 4:18 is where that we find him, that he was prophesied in Isaiah 61 in verse 1 and 2, that he would come and preach the gospel to the poor and those that are in bondage, they would be freed and so forth. So he began his public ministry after those 40 days in the wilderness. With Moses, 40 days here, we find that beginning in verse 1, and it says, "And now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. He reveals himself as the I Am in verse 6. And he says in verse 7, 8, and 9 that he come to deliver the children of Israel out of bondage. And as you read through this chapter, you see clearly that Moses was alone with God. He's at Mount Sinai, which is the mountain of God, or Horeb. And the angel reveals himself to him. And not only is Moses alone with the Lord here in this passage, being prepared to lead God's people. He's given revelation, and he's being prepared for the rest of his life and to lead this great nation out of Egypt toward the promised land. And as you read through We find the deliverance, but when you get to chapter, I'm not asking you to turn there, but from chapter 19 on, you got them coming back to this place, Mount Sinai, and receiving the law and the commandments and the revelation of God and the all of the details and dimension of the tabernacle and the priest and the sacrifices and all those things. In other words, Mount Sinai in Arabia, the mountain of God, this is where that Moses met God. He went there twice. He's alone with God. He gets his commission, but he also gets revelation and prepared for ministry. Notice another man. I'm reading in 1 Kings chapter 19. So there's something to this. I don't want to carry it too far, but there's something to this. There's a spiritual significance to this. Now notice with me as we come to chapter 19. And again, the question we could ask, did Paul go to Mount Sinai? Maybe, we don't know. How long was he in Arabia? Don't know for sure. I would say 40 days. Now notice as we come to chapter 19. Now this is the story where we find that Elijah in chapter 18, he has this great battle between himself and between the prophets of Baal and Ahab and Jezebel. But after all of this is done, Elijah becomes discouraged. And it says in chapter 19 and verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Of course, he lay down and went to sleep, and we find that God came and fed him, verse 6, with a cake, bacon on the coals and a cruse of water. And then he took a journey. And notice in verse 8, and he rose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And so, why is he here? The Lord brings him to a place. He's discouraged. He thinks his ministry is over. He thinks his life is over. He thinks he lost. And he tells God, as you read through the rest of this chapter, there's no one else but me. They've all forsaken. And the Lord brought him into a cave, verse 9. And he talks to the Lord, verse 10. He said he's jealous for the name of the Lord. And then we find the story in verse 11 and 12. And it says, verse 11, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. The Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Elijah was a man that was used to exciting things and miracles and things happening. But the Lord wasn't in any of these. The Lord just softly, kindly spoke to him. And it says in verse 13, and so that when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering end of the cave. Behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And again, he says in verse 14, he's jealous for the name of the Lord, and the children of Israel has forsaken the covenant. And then what we find, the Lord meets with this man. The Lord ministers to this man as he did with Moses. the Lord and Elijah are alone, just the two of them, for a period of time. And the Lord renews the vision in Elijah. And when you read from verse 15 to 21, we find there are three things that God says, I want you to do. In verse 15, the latter part of that, he is to anoint a man to be king over Syria. And then in verse 16, he's to anoint an individual to be king over Israel, and he is to anoint Elisha. And he said, Elisha is going to take your place. So his ministry was not over. And so the Lord renews this. And the Lord also said to him, not only are you going to anoint two kings of Syria and Israel, but you're going to anoint Elisha. He's going to be the one that's going to take up the mantle. He's going to carry on your ministry. And you remember how Elijah went into heaven. He's going to take him into heaven. But we also find that he told Elijah, he said in verse 18, he says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. And the Apostle Paul uses this in Romans 11 to talk about there's a remnant of believing Jews when he writes the book of Romans, and he was one of them. And so what God is doing is meeting along with Elijah and encouraging him. He had fought great battles, but he was discouraged. He was ready to die. And the Lord met with him and revealed things to him and encouraged him to get up and continue the race. Now notice now, as we come back to the book of Galatians, and notice as we come back here now, and again, I gave you this the example of even the Lord Jesus. He was 40 days in the wilderness after being baptized, and we find that right before he began his public ministry. Now, you got Galatians chapter 1, and reading in verse 17, beginning there, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. And then as we read in chapter 2, verse 1, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. Now, when we come to the book of Acts, notice with me, Acts chapter 9. We're going to turn here and just consider just a few things. And again, this is just a brief timeline of Paul in his early life as a Christian and his early ministry. We find here as we come to Acts 9, reading from verse 15. Now, Luke, in the book of Acts, does not record Paul's journey into Arabia. We have the other things that are mentioned here. We have him coming back to Damascus. We have him going to Jerusalem more than once, but Luke does not record Paul's journey into Arabia. So notice in verse 15 through 18, his conversion, it says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he, talking to Ananias, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and I'll show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul several days with the disciples which were at Damascus. So somewhere in here is when Paul goes into Arabia. But when we come to verse 19 through 25, he's in Damascus for 3 years. Notice this. In verse 19, and when he had received, let me just begin in verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, and I would say this would be many days would refer to the 3 years, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then his disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem. So here we see his first time in Jerusalem. It's recorded in Galatians 1. And his second time is only to carry relief, and that's in Acts 11:30. And his third time would be in Acts chapter 15. Notice it said he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. So there's some places that Paul at this time saw went. Damascus, he had kind of proved himself. And Jerusalem, they were afraid of him. Now we're going to read here, beginning in verse 27, that Barnabas brings him to the disciples. And it took some time with some of the people. In Damascus and Tarsus, the town he, you know, his birth, hometown, I guess you could say. And it took some time with some of those. Of course, some never believed him. But even the apostles, they were concerned. Because, I mean, think about his life. He's killing Christians. He's putting them in prison. He's trying to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. But now he's preaching the same faith that he once tried to destroy. So these people, they're a little uneasy about this man at this time. Now notice with me as we come to verse 26 through 29, he's in Jerusalem. So let's pick up now in verse 27, he's in Jerusalem. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. Notice verse 29, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Now notice as we come to verse 30 and 31. So here's what we have. Somewhere in this chapter, Paul goes into Arabia. Verses 19 through 25, he's in Damascus for 3 years. Verse 26 through 29, he's in Jerusalem for 15 days. Verse 30 and 31, he's in Tarsus. Notice this, verse 30, 31. Which when the brethren knew, that is, in other words, they're trying to kill him here in Jerusalem now, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him for to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea. In other words, we see kind of a timeline here with Paul's early life and Paul's early ministry. And then, if you went to chapter 11, you'll find beginning in verse 22 through 26 that you'll find Barnabas going and looking up the Apostle Paul. Let's just read these. He says in verse 22, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. The gospel sees being spread out now, going into different areas. And he said, verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Now, Barnabas was the one that, again, introduced him to the disciples, and he was a friend of the Apostle Paul. But in verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. That's where he's at. That's his birth town, where he basically grew up. And then in verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Antioch of Syria became the mother church of the Gentile world, as Jerusalem was the mother church of the Jewish world there. Now let's go back to Galatians. I'm going to wind this down. When we get into chapter 2, we will repeat ourselves some, but we'll also be branching out farther and looking into some more areas of this. Galatians chapter 1, now verse 17. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which are apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days, but other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. And you know who I believe this James is? I believe this is James, the Lord's brother. That's heavy now. That's heavy. But there's three James that are mentioned. And the designation here is given to distinguish him from the James Zebedee, John's brother, that was killed in Acts 12 and verse 2 by Herod. There's another James in Mark chapter 3 verse 18, James the son of Alphaeus, and many will say this James here is that James which is a cousin to Jesus. But I'm just going to kind of hang with what we've got here in Galatians. And he says here, James, the Lord's brother. What is interesting, there's a time before the cross. We've seen that his brothers weren't quite believers, were they? But here we find this James. He's mentioned again in chapter 2 and verse 9. He's one of the pillars, leaders in the church. He's mentioned in Acts chapter 12 and in verse 17, Acts chapter 15. Verse 13, and I believe that he would be the author of the book of James that we have. And I wouldn't debate with anybody over that, but I'm just going to leave it that it says here, James, the Lord's brother. Christ's brother, his half-brother, the author of the book of James, and became a leader in the church. And we'll read about that as we get into chapter 2. So the Apostle Paul in verse 20 now, he says, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. He's having to say these things because of the false brethren in chapter 2 and in verse 4 that we'll be looking at in the weeks to come. Then in verse 21, it says, and afterwards I came into the region of Syria and Cilicia. Now these are Roman provinces that he had went to, Tarsus of Cilicia, his birthplace. He went back to people that he knew and even ministered to them. He went back to tell them about the Savior. And this is recorded, as we just mentioned, in Acts chapter 9 and in verse 30. This is where that Barnabas found him. He's back there where he was born at. He's back there among those that he, you know, lived with and grew up with and things of that nature, trying to minister unto them. And then it says in verse 22, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. So many hadn't seen him, but they had heard. Some had seen him, but many had not seen him. But they had heard what had taken place. And the Bible said in verse 23, and notice this, verse 22, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. Was Paul preaching the same gospel that Peter is preaching? Absolutely. Were there those in Christ before Paul was in Christ? Absolutely. That's what he says. And he's free. And notice in verse 23, and they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. He's preaching the same faith that he had once destroyed. That is the faith that Christ had handed down to the apostles, and that Peter, James, and John and others that are preaching. And then it says in verse 24, and they glorified God in me. So Paul, now again, there were some that never accepted the truth. But there are those that were afraid. I said, this man, his life before, the way that he persecuted the church and things of that nature, they were a little leery of Paul. But then he proved himself. Barnabas brought him even to the apostles, and he had, showed them that this man, he's converted on the road to Damascus, and this man has preached in Damascus, and he's preached in other places, and so they were convinced that Paul was preaching the same gospel, and that Paul's preaching the same faith, and that Paul had met with the Lord. The Lord had revealed himself to the Apostle Paul. And you know, I guess you know, it is hard in your own hometown to preach. And Paul spent an adequate amount of time in his own hometown preaching. It is not easy to do that. Paul was zealous of the law of God, but he was persecuting and destroying people's lives. Now, most of you live where you grew up at, but you know how hard it is sometimes to preach to those or minister to those. I remember you've heard me tell the story. I'm converted. It's going to be 47 years this coming May, and within 6 months, we ended up in Boston, Massachusetts for about 3 or 4 months, and we pulled in the dry docks, the aircraft carrier zone, and we were, after work every day, we were in Bible study every night. And I was growing. Now, I still had zeal without knowledge. I'm going to tell you that. Growing, though, in the things of the Lord, then the zeal was getting ahead, I think, sometimes of the knowledge. And I told the people that associated with there, I said, I've got to make a trip to Tennessee. They've got to hear this. And I went and spoke to family, friends, fiance, and foes. And again, some of it was more zeal than knowledge, and some of it was very, very sincere trying to witness. But I wasn't received quite as well as I thought I was going to be received. I thought all the family is going to get saved. And so none of that happened. None of that happened. And it was literally said by relative, he will get over this. Give him time. It was literally said. You've heard me say that many times. Literally said. And I went back quite disappointed when I got on that plane headed back to Boston about a week later. Quite disappointed. But over the years, you have to prove yourself. And over the years, we have seen many saved in our family. And been able to sit down with many. I had one friend, even my friends, doubted that I had been converted because of my lifestyle before. But I had one man, and I say a friend, went to school with him. He was the only one that I went to that I can remember at this time and sat down with him, and he rejoiced and all this, because I knew he was a Christian, so I looked him up. I'm gonna find somebody I can talk to, you know, and so I looked him up, and so he hugged my neck, and we rejoiced, and, you know, in this. But over time, now there's still people that don't listen to this day, I'm not comparing myself with the Apostle Paul or anyone, but there's still people to this day that don't listen. And wouldn't listen, but there are many that will listen to us now. Proved ourselves over the years. And about 30 years after my conversion, and you've heard me say this, I went back to preach a revival in the church that I had first heard the gospel in. And that was thrilling. I don't know, 15, 18, 20 years ago, I can't remember exactly, but my wife and I went back and got to stand in the pulpit of the church that I only remember hearing the gospel one time in my life, and it was there. And got to stand in that pulpit and preach. Had about 25 relatives to come and listen to me preach. We had folks that get saved, folks that joined that church, and had four police officers come in, sit down on the back row, and sat down, and I went and shook their hands, and I came back and preached, and I couldn't understand that or figure that out. And after the service, these police officers hugged my neck. All four of them had arrested me at different times and put me in jail. And they hugged my neck, and they said, "We heard that you had gotten saved, and we heard that you're now a preacher." And they said, "We wanted to come and make sure." And they said, "We're sure that you've been converted." And one of those, to the day he died, took credit for my salvation, because he's the one I pulled a gun on. And he pulled one on me, and he could have took my life, because I pulled a gun on him and refused arrest. And to the day, until the day he died, he said, every time I seen him, he said, "You're saved because of me." I just let him say that. I knew they were more than that. And because of the way he dealt with the situation, he didn't take my life. And so those that you lived with before your conversion, you have to prove to them that you have truly been born again. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for Thy Word, and I pray, Lord, that we've interpreted this correctly, and we continue to pray that as we get into chapter 2, Lord, that You help us. We do see some difficult verses in the book of Galatians, and we just ask now for help as we move toward them. We just pray, Lord, for the remaining of our service, Lord, with our prayer time and also the time of singing the hymns, that Your blessing to be upon those. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.